Then if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll find our scripture reading there. Looking at verses 18 to 31 this morning. Again, as pointed out before, that Corinth was infamous for its lavish and immoral lifestyle. There were those that were saved out of that situation there, but then wanted to use their freedom in Christ to bring the worldly philosophies into the church. And it's these practices that Paul addresses in this letter. So let's take a look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing of the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Paul states that the wisdom of God is based upon the cross of Christ. Wisdom of God is based upon the cross of Christ. Now, this was a real stumbling block for the Jews, who have no conception of a crucified Messiah. And this is why the disciples were aghast when Jesus spoke about his death. They believed that the Messiah was to reign forever on David's throne. And even today, the cross remains a stumbling block for the Orthodox Jews. The Greeks were philosophers. And so even though they had many gods, they believed that salvation came through knowledge. They didn't believe that any of their gods could actually save them, or they didn't believe that any of their gods would actually even want to save them. The gods were of a separate order of beings there, and they looked at with disdain down upon man. And so the message of the cross to them was foolishness. Now, why would God want to send his son to the world to save the people? It seemed ludicrous that the Son of God would give his life for mankind. And as we look around our world today, we find that this thinking is not that far off from what we find in secular teachings, in the scholarly and the intellectuals. those whose reality is centered upon the tangible, that which can be seen, felt, and heard, and anything that is spiritual is nothing more than a crutch for the weak and the ignorant. They are so far removed from God that they would rather invent science than admit to any divine intervention into the world. And therefore, according to the wisdom of the great philosophers of the world, we are here because nothing somehow exploded and produced something, resulting in non-matter becoming matter and non-life becoming life. And then order came from disorder, and our genetic code somehow gains information so we can obtain an increasing complex form of life. However, there is absolutely no physical evidence of any of these things ever taking place. They have never been observed, nor have they been replicated. They are not science. Yet, anyone who does not accept it as fact is considered foolish. After all, how dare anyone challenge these great minds? To those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. One of the greatest tragedies of sin is that it's reversed the divine values that God had set in place. So what the world deems as priceless, God sees as worthless. What the world rejects as useless, God makes priceless. And what the world considers foolishness, God calls wisdom. As a result, in this world, there are many who claim to be wise and yet act foolishly. They have a knowledge, but they draw the wrong conclusions. They are unable to get the priorities right because they have a distorted perspective, treating the temporal as precious while denying the reality of the eternal. People seek wisdom based upon the values of the world, taking their knowledge and experience in the world and trying to use it to their advantage. But the problem with worldly wisdom is that it never has complete information. We are able to know some of what has happened in the past, and we attempt to project it into the future. However, we do not know what tomorrow might bring. We do not know how long trends will last. We do not know which way the wind will blow or what storms we may have to face. We do not know about our health or what our lifespan will be. In fact, there's a lot more that we do not know than what we know. Therefore, worldly wisdom is always based upon the incomplete and often inaccurate information. It fails to consider God, and that is folly. Therefore, worldly wisdom is not wisdom at all. Rather, it is foolishness. True wisdom can only be obtained by the grace of God, who sees from eternity to eternity. And so we find that the wisdom of grace is, first of all, is to know God. Wisdom of grace is to know God. For it is impossible to come to a knowledge of God through human wisdom. Now, we might learn about God, worldly wisdom. There's a lot of good books out there that tells us about God, and anybody could take those books and read it. and maybe even come to a belief in God. They might come to recognize how powerful He is. But knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. It's kind of like when James says, you say you believe in God. He says, that's all well and good. He says, but Satan and his demons believe in God and shudder at even the mention of Him. It's knowing God is more than just having a knowledge about Him. It involves a relationship. And we cannot develop that relationship in our own wisdom, in our own power. For God is far above us. God's power is incomprehensible. Therefore, what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us. God has given us a knowledge of Himself. God has enabled us to come to know Him, not just know about Him. And so He has revealed Himself to us. And first of all, God is revealed through His creation. God is revealed through His creation. Much to the disdain of those who want to claim evolution is where we came from. But every detail of our universe speaks of a creator. If you go out and take your computers and go to Google Earth there, and you can expand out, and it starts out there, at a particular place, and it goes out, and you can pretty soon you see the globe, and then you can just go right on out. But what do you see when you see all these things? What do the astronomers see when they look through their telescopes? They see order. There's a definite order of things that are taking place. And so you can look it up and you can find the exact moment when the sun is going to rise tomorrow. They can predict that. They can predict when each full moon is going to take place. Why? Because it's set in order. And so we see that our God is a God of order. Creation also reveals God as eternal. As they look out through their telescopes, they're developing stronger and stronger telescopes, and now they have them out in space that are seeing further yet. They've sent probes out that's gone beyond our own solar system, and it's still continuing to give back information. And I think that information that is sending back is properly translated as God is real. God is real. He is eternal. They have found no end of creation. And creation reveals God's power. Scientists have observed things such as a supernova, and it gives forth such power that beyond the average person's comprehension of what they're even speaking about. How much power is released during that? Well, if that much power is released when it's destroyed, think of how much power it took to create it in the first place. So creation reveals God. But God is also created through his, God is also revealed through his word. He has given us his word to reveal himself. And the Bible reveals God's morality. He reveals God's morality. God is a moral God, and we are moral creatures. There is an innate sense of what is right and wrong in every person. Now, people try to deny that, saying that, well, it's cultural that determines a person's feeling of right or wrong. You know, it doesn't take a very old child to know when he did something that was wrong. You can see it in their face and in their response to it. Their culture didn't have time to develop that sense in them. But the Bible does teach us what's right and what's wrong. And when we agree with what's written in God's word, then our conscience is clear. That sense of what's right and wrong is clear to us. But when we go against it, then we have to start justifying it. And that's what we see taking place in the world today. They justify saying, well, what's right for you may not be right for me. What's right in this situation may not be right in this situation. Or what's wrong in this situation may not be wrong in this situation. What's wrong for you may not be right for me. They usually don't celebrate or doesn't argue too much about what's right. It's usually more about what's wrong, because they want to justify themselves. Remember the story that Jesus told there to the Pharisee. He asked him a question there about doing what's right and things, and Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan there. And before he said that, he told him, you know, that the two greatest commandments there is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and might, and your neighbor as yourself. And it says the Pharisee wanted to justify himself. He says, who then is my neighbor? We want to justify ourselves when we set ourselves apart from the truth that's revealed in God's word. God is a moral God. Yet people want to choose their own morality. People want to be their own God. That's what took place in the Garden of Eden. When Satan told Adam and Eve there, if you eat of this fruit, you shall be as God. You will know right and wrong. You can determine what's right for you and what's wrong for you. And when we put ourselves in place of God, we lose sight of God. Just as Adam and Eve, after they'd sinned, and God, they heard God walking in the garden, it says they hid themselves from God because they knew they had sinned. When we try to set our own morality, we lose sight of God. We cannot know God apart from his word. And God is revealed in his Son. God is revealed in his Son. The Bible tells us that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, who came from the Father, he says, he has explained him. He has revealed him. And Jesus reveals God's love. Jesus reveals God's love. And love is the essential nature of God. Our world has a distorted meaning of what love is. To the world, love is that which pleases our appetites. Right? If it's pleasing to us, then we love it. And so we can love people and we can love pizza. It's all the same. But that's not the type of love that God showed us, demonstrated in his Son. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then it goes on to say that the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, love is setting ourself aside and seeking what is best for others. Just as Christ, when he came to earth, he set aside the eternal, what it means to be God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but set it aside, and he became man, submitting to death, even death on a cross. And that's God's wisdom, revealed to us through his Son. And because of God's grace, we have the wisdom to know God. And then the wisdom of grace is to seek God. We are to seek God. Instead of depending upon our own understandings, we are to allow God to direct our paths. Now, that's even in the Old Testament. And if it was true for them, it is especially true for us. See, that was written by the wisest man that's deemed the wisest man who's ever lived. There's Solomon. He says we're not to depend upon our own understanding, but allow God to direct our paths. You see, we don't serve a God who is far away, that's out there in the outer realms of space, and who is not concerned with our well-being. But we serve a God who loves us. We serve a God who has come into our world and made his dwelling among us. And if God has done all that for us, we can be sure that God desires to be involved in our day-to-day lives. God wants to be a part of our lives. And so he has given us his Spirit to be with us and to be in us. He has given us his Spirit so that his Spirit can commune with our spirit and give us that day-to-day direction that he would allow us to go. He wants to direct our paths because he has a path for us to take. You see, our lives really are not our own. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no person can ever say that I'm my own man, or I'm my own person, I'm my own woman. Somewhere we've been influenced by others. Somewhere, somewhere along the way, we've been helped by others. But more than that, we belong to God. Because God created us, and then He purchased us. He created us when, from the very beginning, there, the Bible tells us that everything exists because of the creation of God, creation of what Christ has done. And then when man turned to his own way, he purchased our salvation by the giving of his Son. And so, by God's grace, we are to live for his glory, not our own glory, not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to God. This is evident in two scriptures that seem contradictory, but they are not. On one scripture, the Bible tells us to do your good works in secret. Do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And the God who sees in secret will bless you in secret. But then in another place in scripture, it says, let your light shine as a lamp on a lampstand and a city upon a hill so that all people can see your good works. So which is it we're supposed to do? We're to do those things that are glorify ourselves, that would glorify us in secret. Not letting others know what we're doing. But those things that we do that glorify God, we're to do out in the open and let everybody see that they might give glory to God. But we can only accomplish this by seeking Him, by seeking to follow Him. See, it is folly to seek after that which is temporal, that which we cannot keep. But if we seek God first, He will give us everything that we need. And seeking God gives our lives purpose. Seeking God gives our lives purpose. If someone believes that he's here by chance, his life cannot have meaning. There is no meaning with chance. There is no purpose with chance. So people continue to struggle with the meaning of life. And the world offers no solution. But God has a plan for us that precedes creation. It was a plan set forth from the very beginning. And we were created by a God who loves us enough to give His Son that we might have eternal life. And if He wants us to have eternal life with Him in glory, He also wants us to have an abundant life here and now. And when we broke our relationship with God, He was the one that reaches out to us. And that renewed relationship with God then gives life meaning. It gives life purpose. And so we need to seek that life. Because God's grace, we have the wisdom to seek God. And then the wisdom of grace is to obey God. It's not enough to know. we must obey. The Bible is very clear on this. Jesus made it clear in his story of the wise and foolish builders. Both of those people that were involved in that illustration, that parable there, heard the words of Christ. The foolish and the wise heard the word of Christ. The only difference was that the foolish heard the words of Christ and then just went on their own way. But the wise heard the word of Christ and applied them to their lives. I think I used this illustration maybe a couple of times. If you're driving down a road and you see a sign along the road that says, "Warning, bridge out ahead." You can see that sign and you can understand that sign and you can believe that sign. But if you keep on going and ignore what the sign has to do, you're going to go off the cliff. But that would be a foolish thing to do. I think everybody would agree with that. But if you're wise, you would take that sign and read that sign and acknowledge that sign and do what it says. Stop, turn around, go back, find another way around. Because regardless of how it shows it on TV, cars don't fly across ravines. It just doesn't work that way. And God has given us rules to live by. Rules not to limit us. You know, God doesn't set up these rules so that because he doesn't want us to have fun. Doesn't want us to have a good time. He sets these rules because he knows what's best for us. And he wants us to have the best possible life. And so, you know, God does not give us suggestions. He gives us commandments. When I was a young teenager and maybe even pre-teenage, I worked for a farmer that was part of the church I went to there, Sunday school superintendent, really a great guy and a mentor of mine. But he had a way of telling you what you wanted to do as an employee. He says, if you want to, you can go do this and this and this. Now, what he was saying was, this is what you are supposed to do. It wasn't, if you feel like doing it, you can go ahead and do that, but if you don't, it's okay. What he's saying is, if you want this job, then this is what you need to do. Well, God doesn't say, if you want to obey, then you should go ahead and do it. But, if you don't, well, it's okay. I love you anyway, and everything will be all right. Remember that verse where I said a little bit ago there that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? We need to keep reading on down there in John 3, chapter 3, because he goes on to say, but this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. That men love the darkness rather than the light. Men rejected Christ and loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. And they fall under God's judgment. If we don't obey God's commandments, we're going to face his judgment. And we cannot do that in of ourselves. that the good news is that God has given and made provision for us, and that he has given us his Holy Spirit to give us the power to obey. Therefore, he said, the Bible tells us that no temptation is overtaking you such as common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. And with the temptation, will provide a means of escape that you might be able to bear it. God gives us the power to obey us. And God wants, or to obey him. And God wants us to obey him because he wants what is best for us. He wants what is best for us. God loves us. And he wants what's best for us. And because his love cannot fail, God will never fail us. Now, things may not go as we think they should. You know, I'm not saying that this life is always going to be smooth and the paths are always going to be straight and there's not going to be any obstacles that we'll have to face. Jesus says, in this world you will face tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Things may not go as we think they should. But no matter what happens, God is always able to use them. Always able to use them and bring everything around for what is best for us. The obedience is the outward expression of our love. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. See, it's easy for us to talk about our love for God, but it can only be seen in our actions. John says, if we say we love God, but we hate our neighbor, we hate our brother, then we are a liar. The love of God is not in us. Our love for God is displayed by our love for one another. And he gives us that ability. He fills us with his love so that we can love one another. And because of God's grace, we have the wisdom to obey God. I find it rather ironic that philosophy literally means lover of wisdom. And yet most of today's philosophies tend to point us away from wisdom. All the wisdom represented by all the world's great philosophers do not begin to compare with the wisdom that God gives to those who diligently seek him. James tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of Google, and Google will give him everything. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says, is it? If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The wise person is the one who hears the message of Christ and then lives accordingly. He no longer lives for himself, but seeks to serve God in his everyday life. He no longer considers just himself, but looks to the needs of others. He realizes that apart from Christ, he can do nothing. And so he seeks to glorify Christ in all that he does. The wisdom of God is in the cross of Christ. as we celebrate communion. It's an opportunity for us to look at the cross of Christ. We do it as a remembrance of what Christ has done for us, that he gave his body, he shed his blood for our sins. But we also do it as a present, what God is doing for us as we partake of that, those emblems signifying his death on the cross. And it looks forward to Christ coming again. And says that as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me until I come again. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."